Good morning. I was hoping that today I was going to finish off the book of Daniel, and that's not going to work. One more time. I'm going to go through one more time. But actually, I've been studying the book of Daniel so much. Louise and I, we had our anniversary last week. Someone said to you, how long have you been married? I said, 7 weeks less a time. That's 48, by the way, if you need that translated. So, let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you that we live in this country where we can be free to look at your word. Just thank you for this Bible that you've kept together for us, for writings from thousands of years ago that are just alive to us today. I just ask your help with the message today, and pray that I'll have the right words to find the hearts of those who need your word the most. And pray that a soul could be saved today with this message. We ask now for your help, for your blessing on this. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to the book of Daniel. Daniel 10, 11, and 12. And in Daniel 10, 11, and 12 are really one big section. In chapter 10, the last one I spoke of, Daniel's prepared to receive this vision. And in chapter 11, the part that I'm going to go through today, it covers what is called the intertestament period, or sometimes called the 400 silent years. The 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when there were no preaching prophets, no writing prophets, no word from the Lord for 400 years. From Malachi to Matthew, and actually I heard someone say, and for my wife and for Ralph, that's the Italian prophet, Malachi. And now we're talking about the various empires going around Israel. And when you look today, I was looking at a bit of a map this morning. Iran, Iraq, Syria, Egypt, all sort of circling around Israel. A lot of them becoming Muslim nations that we've seen in the United States and in Britain in the last few weeks. The Muslim people don't like Christians very much, but they really hate the Jews. And they're all poached around it. And I keep thinking maybe we are coming to that time, very close to that time, when the Antichrist is going to appear. And I think it was Isaiah that said, we're going to reach a time when right is wrong and wrong is right, when light is dark and dark is light. And personally, with some of the things I've been looking at in this past week, I really think that's here today. I was invited to a pastor's breakfast, not through this church, not that they think I'm the pastor of Grace and Truth, lest any of you worry about that, but because of my new position as a principal at Maranatha Christian Academy, and they're looking at the new, well, it's not new, but it's a sex education policy that was put forward a few years ago and then withdrawn. The person who put that forward, the Minister of Education at that time, now the Premier of Ontario. Just to give you some examples of what's going on this, I'm just going to mention one because the others I don't like to talk about. In grade three, gender identity theory. I was talking to someone in my office about this the other day, and they said, yes, as far as I know, now there's 9 genders. That's, you know, Adam and Eve and the other 7. And I hate to tell you this, I can count up to 5 genders But this is grade three. And you know, this sort of reminds me of what Hitler said at one time. Give me a child from the time he's four to he's 14 and he's mine forever. And this is going on into our public schools. Notice I didn't say our schools, I said our public schools. What they're teaching in grade 5, 6, 7, and 8, I'm literally, this is true, I'm too embarrassed to tell you. I really am. But I can tell you, I just think it's terrible. But who do we have as Premier of Ontario? Definitely an activist for her cause. So beware of this if you have children in the public school. And I'm going to this meeting and they're dying to say, what can we do about this in Essex County? So of course I'm going there saying, hello, we have a Christian school, we have a Christian high school right here. But if I'm heard or not, I don't know. But it's frightening when you see what they're talking about here. Okay, so let's get into Daniel. We're talking here, Daniel 11. And in Daniel 11, he just describes things in such great detail. It's amazing. And I'll point out a few of these to you. I don't want to get into all the details because then we'd be here for a long time. But during this 400 years, the Persian Empire is taken over by the Grecian Empire, which is taken over by the Roman Empire. Okay, at the end of Malachi, Persian Empire is still in existence. Then Alexander the Great goes out and almost literally conquers the world. And then the Roman Empire, of course, is in existence when the Lord was on the earth. So that covers up those 400 years. So I'm going to start at verse 2 because verse 1 is actually almost part of chapter 1. And now I will tell you the truth. Okay? This is... And once again, I get really confused with who is speaking here, but since this person's name isn't, with his is not capitalized, I'm thinking this is an angel. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be richer than them all. Now, these kings, their name is Cambyses, Galmada, and Darius the First. These three kings are going to go into Persia. And the fourth, which was Xerxes, shall be richer than them. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. He goes and attacks the realm of Greece. And that was pretty well the end of the Persian Empire. Then a mighty king shall arise. Any idea who that is? Alexander the Great. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And he went on and he just ran through that area, conquering. And when he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken up. When he has arisen, I'm assuming that means when he died. His kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven. We've talked about that before. Alexander the Great's four generals split up his empire and went off into various areas. But not among his posterity. Not among his posterity. Alexander the Great was not married, had no children, he had no heirs, so it was split up, but not among his posterity. Nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others beside these. So this is getting us now into Alexander the Great has come along and he has died. And then we're talking about the kings of the north and the kings of the south. Well, what's north and what's south? Well, whenever in the Bible there's geography, and actually there are some maps, you can buy some maps, ancient maps, that show the center of the world is Jerusalem. Actually, that may not be a bad idea for today because I think in the not too distant future, that's going to be the center of the world. It's going to be Jerusalem. So the king of the north is north of Jerusalem, Syria. The king of the south, south of Jerusalem, Egypt. So these are these two warring kings, and they just do not get along. And they start fighting each other, and some people call it the Hundred Years' Wars, but actually went longer than that. It went around 120 to 130 years. that these two countries are fighting each other. And that's just history, and history will soon repeat itself. And Syria and Egypt, well, you know how well they've gotten along in the past, in modern times. So this is going to be the Seleucids of Syria and the Ptolemies of Egypt. And they're going to fight and fight. And it talks about the various times one army goes down, and sometimes they win, and sometimes they lose, and sometimes they take loot back, and sometimes they don't, and it goes back and forth. But I don't want to get into all those things. But all of these can be proven to be factual in historical documents, okay, other than in the scriptures. The one I found was kind of interesting. In verse 17, he shall also set his face to enter with great strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him, thus he shall do. And he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it. Now this is Ptolemy the Fifth, the daughter of women. He gave his daughter to marry Antiochus the Third of Syria, and hoping that she would destroy him. But this was Cleopatra. But Cleopatra did not follow the wishes of her father and sided with the king of Syria. But she shall not stand with him or be for him, with him being her father. I found that interesting, that Cleopatra is one of the names that we would be familiar with. And this goes on, and they talk about this going back and forth and back and forth with these battles that went on, like I say, for 120 to 130 years. And all of this is leading up to verse 21 in history. Verse 20 says, there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes. I heard an American speaker say, oh, I know who. Oh, no, that's not him. But within a few days she shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. Not in anger or in battle. How was this person killed? Historically, they must know, but the next person to come in, and in his place shall arise a vile person, and a name we have heard before, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes meaning, in all humility, he said, he was like the appearance of God. That's what you call a humble person. Well, maybe not really. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty. He was not in line to get the throne. And I would imagine that Antiochus Epiphanes had something to do with the other person dying, who did not die in anger or in battle. But he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. He's a political maneuverer. And he comes in and then he goes, Antiochus Epiphanes goes, and he makes a covenant with Israel. And we're going to go through some things here. See, Antiochus Epiphanes, to me, is very much a type of the Antichrist. Because he makes a covenant with Israel. And there's also a person they call the Prince of the Covenant. That was actually a person whose name I didn't write down, who was in Jerusalem. He was a Jew, and he made this covenant with Antiochus Epiphanes so that they would have peace. And this is what the Antichrist is going to do with all the readings that we have. The Antichrist is going to come up, and he is going to offer a treaty of peace with Israel. Now, it's interesting. The Antichrist, of course, everybody wonders about him. Who is he? And one of the interesting ones I've heard, you know, they always talk about the 10 nations, the 10 horns, and the one little horn. Well, and I think I've said this before, too. For a while, people thought that was a European common market. But once they passed, I think they're up to 26 now, they sort of don't fit the bill anymore. I heard an interesting one the other day. The United Nations. The United Nations really is run by the Security Council, which I think has 5 or 6 members right now. But people are saying Japan should go into the European Common, or into the Security Council because of their economy being as strong as it is. Right now, I'm not sure if that, they're still saying that because Japan's economy has really been knocked down. China should be there, largest company or largest population in the world, huge economy. They're saying there should be a third world country in there that could come out of Africa or India, Bangladesh, in that area. And they need somebody from South America. Oh, 10. Maybe someone's going to come out of there. That's going to become out of your 10. I don't know. This is, of course, and please, you know, let me state it. This is speculation. Speculation. This is possible. Just one of those things. And, you know, as human beings, we really like to talk about that kind of stuff. So, going down, verse 22, please. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. This is the person who makes the pact with Syria, between Syria and Israel. And after the league is made with him, this is with Antiochus Epiphanes, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. So what Antiochus Epiphanes did, which was really rather strange for that time, in these battles with Egypt, he came back with all this plunder, and then in verses in verse 24, he gives it away. He gives it to the people. So what he's doing is strengthening his position by giving this money out to the people because they would really like him because he's given them gold and silver, etc., and that kind of thing. Whereas other generals and kings would obviously just keep that for themselves. Something what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. And he disperses among the people, but only for a time. And then in verse 25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, this is Egypt, with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. And this would appear that his own advisors are planning, causing problems for the king of Egypt. Yet those who eat the portions of his delicacies shall destroy him. That's his advisors. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And so while returning to his land, this is Antiochus Epiphanes again, returning to his land, Syria, with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. Because these battles between Syria and Egypt, the path between the two is Israel. So Israel's sort of stuck in the middle there, and sometimes when Egypt is winning, they have to pay their taxes to Egypt. Sometimes when Syria is winning, they have to pay their taxes to Syria. And it goes back and forth and back and forth, and these people are sort of stuck in the middle. And then in verse 29, at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. These ships from Cyprus, this is the Roman army. And if you'll remember, I said back a couple chapters ago, I think it was chapter 6, the Romans did not want Antiochus Epiphanes to take over Egypt. They did not want him to become that powerful. So he went down to Egypt, ready to destroy them, and the Roman army was there, and they stopped him. And when this happened to him, he was not happy. And he went back in verse 30. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. He's come down. He's ready to defeat Egypt. He thinks he has the army. He has the manpower. And he's stopped by the Romans. So as he goes back, where does he go back? He goes back through Israel. And he's unhappy. So it's like, you know, like the guy who has a bad day at work and comes home and kicks his dog. It wasn't the dog's fault, but he was there. So he's going back, and he's going back through Israel, and they're going to feel his wrath. In verse 31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. At that time, the Jews were making sacrifices. They would make sacrifices each day in the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes, as we have said earlier too, he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple, therefore making it desolate. Desolate. It cannot be used. And those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That's Judas Maccabee. Judas Maccabee, when he did this, he fled. He went out and he gathered up an army, and it took him 3 years. But he went off. He drove the Syrian army and Antiochus Epiphanes out of Israel. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. A lot of the Jews were killed. A lot of the Jews were martyred. And some of them were miraculously saved. Now, here comes the difficult part. And depending on which scholars you listen to, either at verse 36 or at verse 40, this changes from being Antiochus Epiphanes and jumps to the future and becomes the Antichrist. But a lot of things that Antiochus Epiphanes has done is said in Revelation the Antichrist will do. But he was that type of them. Now, here's the situation, which makes us a little problem, because they're talking about the king. He's from the Grecian Empire. And then they go to the Antichrist, and actually whichever verse you change, you're still talking about the Grecian Empire. Okay. The same thing happened, if you could go back to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. Oops, I went back a whole book. He's talking about the two horns, the kings of Media and Persia. And this is the one with the goats. And then in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, a king shall arise. All of a sudden it goes to the Antichrist. Here, once again, they're talking about Greece, the kingdom of Greece, and then it's the Antichrist. Could the Antichrist be coming from the kingdom of Greece? Now, popular theory is that, right now, is that the Antichrist comes from Rome. Or could it be Rome or the Roman Empire? Because and this to me could be very possible with both. Because what was the Grecian Empire became the Roman Empire. At the time that the temple was destroyed, the Grecian Empire was part of the Roman Empire. The Grecian Empire as an empire didn't exist. That was the Roman Empire. And the soldiers who destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, they were from Syria. They were Roman troops, yes, but if you're going to send Roman troops to Israel, you don't go all the way over to Rome to send them. You don't have to get that far and get them in ships across the ocean. You can march them down from Syria. Could the Antichrist come out of Syria? once again, that's another speculation on my part. I can see how it could happen, because it would almost seem to me that Daniel's saying that, but I can't be definitive on that. I don't think anyone can. The one thing I've heard again, besides Europe and the UN, if you look at all these nations around Israel, becoming all Muslim, all well-armed, but they all have oil, and they all like money. So, one possibility, once again, this is another person's speculation, someone is going to come and form a caliphate of 10 nations. Because if all those oil-producing nations, other than Sarnia, all those oil-producing nations, if they can get together, they can almost strangle the world economy with the prices that they will set. And out of that, that could be your 10 horns, and out of that comes a little horn, and it's very possible that person could come out of Syria. And they're all surrounding Israel, which really should not exist by any stretch of the imagination. I don't know if any of you get Zion's Fire, which is a magazine. In this last edition, they had it because of the 65th anniversary of the founding of Israel. It's all about Israel. It gives all the history of Israel, how it was formed the second time in 1948. It says who voted for Israel and who did not. I was glad to see Canada said yes. And the miracles that happened in all the various wars and that this came up. And even now, I mean, Iran is obviously working on weapons. There are missiles being formed, all of these. But they're still all a bit afraid of Israel, because they know if they attack Israel, especially if they attack with nuclear weapons, there are going to be like millions of lives lost. So they're a little afraid of that, I think, still. But what will happen, I don't know, because I don't place a lot of hope in the sanity of those people who are doing this. So now, let's say in verse 36, we're at, not the Antichrist, then the king shall do, this is the Antichrist, shall do according to his own. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what he has determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So the Antichrist is going to stand up and say, I am God. You worship me. And if you don't, I'll kill you. And of course, he's going out and he says, you know, you have to worship me, and to show that you worship me, you need to take my mark. So, what does this show us, this portion? This shows us that, number one, this is coming. And when you talk to people, Christians who know, and I'm sure this has happened over the generations, that everyone is sure that the Lord is coming soon. And of course, every day, we're all right, saying it's going to be sooner than it was yesterday, by day. But so many things have been put in place. Israel, for one. I can remember when I was just saved, talking to Duart, and at that time it was the 40th anniversary, it would be 25 years ago, 40th anniversary of the foundation of Israel. And he thought, well, 40 years, biblically, that's a generation. So he kept saying, you know, this could be the time. Well, it's 25 years later, it wasn't the time. But that was, you know, so I'm sure we're all thinking that it's soon, but I think it's just sooner than it has ever been. The world is just going crazy. and violence and just... There's a thing on the radio the other day, my wife was telling me, there's this couple, they had an argument about who should win American Idol. This is true. This is a true story. I know it's ridiculous, but it's true. And the husband got so upset that his wife wanted one person to win and not his person, when he stabbed her, and she took his knife and stabbed him, and they're both in the hospital with stab wounds, over who's going to win American Idol. Come on. But it's a true story. Some group of kids was going to a prom, and somebody goes by and shoots at him with a machine gun. I don't know. The world is going crazy. It really is. Maybe it's already gone. So when we look at this, what should we do? Number one, we have to be prepared. This time is coming. I was thinking with just myself personally. My son in Windsor, who is a believer, he's my executor if I go. I'm not saying die, but see, I don't have to die. I can just go. But then he'll go too. So I was, don't ask me, I'm thinking, I should write a letter. And maybe we should all do this. Write a letter to our non-believing family. If you have some, I hope you don't. I know I do. I don't like that I do, but I do. You have non-believing family and say, if all of a sudden I disappear and you notice a lot of my friends are gone, this is what happened. Whatever's left, you guys just do with it what you want. I don't need it anymore. And you're not going to need it for much longer. Depending on where you place the rapture, 7, 3.5, 3, 2.5 years, whatever. Take your pick. But what we should be doing is preparing ourselves and preparing the next generation. And for me, the next generation and the next generation. And have them ready. That this is coming. Because all of this, this chapter, and just reviewing this chapter, it does show the struggle between the Persian and the Grecian Empire. Alexander dying, Alexander the Great, he dies, his kingdom is split in four, these wars, Antioch Epiphanes, Cleopatra. I have to mention Cleopatra. I just think that's so fascinating. The various battles going back and forth through Jerusalem. The covenant that was set up and broken and then reestablished, setting up his image in the temple, asking the Jews to worship his image. And a lot of them, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, my God can save me, but even if he doesn't, I will not bow down to your image. Many of them will be martyred because they will not bow down to his image. And then people, how could he possibly write this? Because all the things he was writing about here in such detail is 300 years in the future. Now, I keep finding now when you say 300 to people, now because, you know, some of our neighbors of the South have trillions of dollars in debt, and, you know, there was a budget debate I heard about, and this is years ago, when someone said, well, where is this $2 billion in this bill going? And the guy said, well, if you want it down to the last penny, $2 billion. So we don't think of numbers as being that big. But go backwards. 1713, 300 years ago. What was that like there? Well, there was no Canada. We're over 100 years from the establishment of Canada. 63 years to the establishment of the United States. No internal combustion engines, no electricity, no Facebook even. Oh my goodness, how would that happen? No computers. Families, what did families do for entertainment? They talked to each other. Hard to imagine. Transportation. Shanks Mare, you walked. If you were wealthy, you had a horse. We had serfdom. All these things. Can you imagine someone in the 1700s writing about what was happening in this century? No, but Daniel, in his period of time, in that 300 years, he was so, so accurate. So what happens then, of course, is people say, well, come on, he wasn't really there. However, Daniel is mentioned in other books of the Bible. We know he lived when he lived. Not only in other books of the Bible, but also in other historical documents. How could he do this? Well, as believers, we should know, because the Lord says, Daniel the prophet. Daniel the prophet. He was a prophet. The Lord said that in his book. Daniel the prophet. Well beloved by the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Have an appearance of the Lord come to you and say, you are well beloved. So, when I come back, I think I have another slot in 2 weeks. I'm going to finish off chapter 11 and then do chapter 12. And then we'll be done Daniel. But I've just found it to be a fascinating study. And we'll show, in the last sections of this book, we'll show even more things that will happen at the end of times, at the end of the ages. Because now we're going to get into, this definitely gets into the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Called in Matthew 24, the Great Tribulation, and also called the Time of Jacob's Trouble. The whole, by the way, it's, and I think I've said this before too, that the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, is sometimes called the Tribulation Period, but it's never called that in the Scriptures. And the tribulation part is only in Matthew 24 when the Lord talks about a great tribulation. And I'll give you a little preview. At the very beginning of chapter 12, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up. Michael is the archangel. Michael the archangel. And Michael, from what I'm reading here, is the archangel who is protecting the Jewish people, or he's protecting Israel, or both. But the Hebrew word for stand up is, it can be two things. If you're seated or you're reclining, and then you stand up. But if you're already standing, you stand still. That's what the same verb means. The same word means to stand up. It would be like if I use it in the past tense and I say, well, he stood. Well, if he was sitting down, he stood. He got up. But you could say, well, Paul was at the front and he stood there. I'm not moving. So Michael stands still while this time goes through, the time of Jacob's trouble. He's no longer working in Israel's favor. Going to be interesting to look at that. I hope you'll look forward to it. Once again, I would just urge you, when you see what happens in the last times, you want to know, you don't want to be there. And you want to know, even if some people are right and you are there, you want to know where you're going at the end. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Can you say that? If I said to you today, will you be in heaven if you died this afternoon? Will you be in heaven tonight? A lot of people here I know can say yes. I don't know everyone here. Some of you may not be able to say that. I wish you could. You can if you accept the Lord as your Savior, and I pray that you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for everyone here. And everyone here, Father, you knew would be here from before time began. You brought them here to hear this message. And just pray, Father, that it will work in the hearts of those, of all of us here, for ourselves, for our families, for our friends. We just pray your help with this. Pray for safe travel home for all of those here today. Pray especially for Duard and Jim. Just ask your care upon them. You know, Father, what strong Christians they have been for you. We just ask you to lift them up for us, because we need them here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.